We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different. This is Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Athens, Illinois, and also Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt, Illinois. And I have here at my right-hand side
Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Ascension Lutheran in St. Louis, Missouri.
I forgot my... That's right, I'm Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky. Excuse me.
You got to get in the little nickname. People
that
may
be nickname.
Confused. Yeah, you might
be
a different Pastor Lekumsky.
That's right. There's a lot of us out there. So be sure and ask by name, Jolly John Lekumsky. That's the one you want. How you enjoying your bacon there, Matt?
Oh,
it's good.
Could be better.
I tell you what, everything goes better with bacon. We have an exciting December plan for you because what we actually have here in the studio with us, we have one of the original sheep that was there at the birth of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to be having these special interviews with the sheep in preparation for the holidays. And then when we get done with the interviews, Matt and I are just going to kind of share with you some of the things that we find important about Advent and about Christmas. So does that sound like a plan,
Sounds
Matt?
Good. I'm just glad we didn't invite a pig that was there to come in, because with the bacon, it might get a little awkward.
Oh, yes. That's
hopefully,
right.
I don't think the sheep's going to mind.
So I'm thinking probably the mutton we had planned for next week. We probably should rethink that. Yes, it would have got awkward if we had the pig here. Well, enough of that. Let's open the door. We'll let him in here. And if you don't mind doing the honors, I'm going to step out and have some more bacon.
Make room for
no
the sheep.
Mutton, though. Just bacon.
Well, you're probably well aware that the Christmas season is upon us. In fact, we're already well into the season. We're already in the second week of Advent, in fact. Again, this Christmas, we have a special guest for the holiday, like you mentioned. I didn't think we could top last year's guest, which was a talking donkey, but this year we have a doozy, too. Apparently, pastors have been spending a lot of time on the farm. For this year, we have... as Pastor John Lekumsky mentioned, a talking sheep. In fact, one of the original sheep that was there on the hill surrounding Bethlehem the night that Jesus was born. Welcome, sir, or madam.
It's sir, and I'm glad to be here.
You know, it's going to take forever if every time you have to refer to one of the you as one of the original sheep that was there the night that Jesus was born. So do you have a name?
Well, yes, I do, but it won't help to shorten things up much.
Why? What's your name?
Robert Aloysius McGillicuddy.
Robert Aloysius McGillicuddy.
That's right. Robert Aloysius McGillicuddy.
That is a mouthful. Do you have a nickname by any chance?
You mean like you, Youngblood, or Jolly John?
Yeah, something like that.
Yeah, well, all of my friends just call me Bob.
Bob, I should have seen that one coming. Well, Bob, tell us something about that first Christmas.
Well, I think the first thing is what a surprise it is that a sheep would be the one to tell the story.
Well, considering that I didn't realize that sheep could live for over 2,000 years, and while we did talk to a donkey, one really doesn't expect a talking sheep. You're right, it is surprising.
No, Pastor Clark, you know all of this is just a little fun fantasy we're having, but I'm talking about the real world, about what actually happened. When you think about it, sheep and shepherds would be the last one you'd expect to tell the story of the Savior's birth.
What do you mean, Bob?
Well, what happened on that first Christmas night?
It was the birth of the Almighty Son of God, the Savior of the world.
And if you were having a baby shower for such a child, who would you expect to be invited?
Well, humanly speaking, I suppose we would expect the prominent people of the day to be invited. Perhaps the mayor of Bethlehem, the governor of the region, or the local king. If not just political leaders, you would certainly expect the religious leaders to be invited, the high priests and the lesser priests, and the scribes and the other men of religious influence, like the Pharisees. After all, he is the Son of God. It's not like these men would have had to travel far. They all lived in the holy city of Jerusalem, and Bethlehem was its suburb.
And yet the Bible tells us these men had no idea what happened that night until nearly 2 years later. But it was to a bunch of poor shepherds that God announced the birth of his son.
You know, Bob, I've heard any number of sermons preached on that very topic. How wondrous it was that that God announced the birth of Jesus to just humble shepherds. But I've always wondered, why is that so surprising? After all, shepherds play a pretty predominant role throughout the scriptures. The prophet Amos was a shepherd. Even more striking is the fact that the greatest king that ever lived, King David, was also a shepherd. So why are shepherds thought of as being so lowly?
Well, you know, it's good you bring up the case of King David, for it illustrates the point. Now, David's father was a man named Jesse. According to 1 Samuel, do you remember how many sons he had?
Well, Bob, I didn't realize there was going to be a quiz. I'd hate to admit this to a sheep, but I'm not sure. I think there were 7.
Oh, close, but no cigar. There were actually 8. And amongst the 8, where did David fall? Perhaps the firstborn or maybe a middle child.
Now, that I remember. He was the youngest. David was the baby of the family.
And when it comes time to divvy up family chores, what task is usually given the youngest?
Whatever task is left over after the elders had their say. Usually the one that no one else wants.
And what was David's task?
I see. He was the shepherd of the family because no one else wanted the job. But my question is, why? What made shepherding so undesirable?
Well, think about it, Pastor Clark. If you're the one who tends the fields in the family, you go out and plant or harvest the crops. When the sun goes down, you come home and clean up, and Mom makes you a nice warm meal. When you're done, you crawl into your cozy bed and have a nice long rest. But if you're a shepherd, you're a long way from home. You might not come home for days. You eat whatever leftovers mother packed for you. You sleep outside on the hard ground. You stay out in the open with your sheep come sun, rain, or snow.
I see your point. Shepherding is obviously a very hard, dirty, and probably smelly job.
Hey, what's that about? What do you mean? What being a smelly business? What's that about?
Oh, Bob, I used to have a pet dog. And I remember what he smelled like when he was wet and had been outside.
Well, trust me, we sheep don't roll in everything we find lying on the ground. But your point is well taken. I mean, imagine what you'd smell like if you had to wear a wool coat 24 hours a day and never got to take it to the cleaners.
Oh, please, no offense meant. Of all the sheep I've ever known, I must admit, you're very well-groomed.
Well, why, thank you. Thank you there, Pastor Clark. I must confess I have a wife who makes sure I'm always properly spruced up. But back to the story. Obviously, the problem with being a shepherd was not just that it was a dirty job, but there were religious difficulties as well.
Religious difficulties? What problems would a shepherd have with religion?
Well, there were the purity concerns, as you've kind of alluded to already. You know, after all, the Jewish people do practice rigorous ritual cleansings. But it was more than just the difficulty of fulfilling ceremonial laws. Oh, there was a bigger law that was at issue. In fact, one of the top 10 laws.
And which of the 10 commandments would a shepherd be breaking?
The third commandment, the Sabbath law. Now, this was a good commandment that God gave his people to take a Saturday of rest and spend the time hearing the Word of God. But, you know, some occupations are not suited to a day of rest. That's why you don't find any Jewish dairy farmers.
Come to think of it, I don't know a single Jewish dairy farmer.
And a shepherd has similar problems. Tending sheep is a 24-hour-a-day, 7-days-a-week job. There is no time for a day of rest when you're watching sheep.
Well, still, there must be something to be said for the worthiness of shepherds. After all, they were brave men defending their sheep from all kinds of wild animals.
Oh, yeah, there are roaring lions that seek whom they may devour. But, you know, most of the predators a shepherd encountered are wild animals that are afraid of him as much as he might be afraid of them. A carefully thrown rock will usually chase them away. It is a rare shepherd that engages in hand-to-hand combat with a bear, for instance. In David's family, it was his brothers who were considered the brave ones. They were the ones fighting the vicious enemies of Israel, the Philistines. The youngster David had been relegated to the relative safety of tending the sheep. After all, he wasn't even big enough to wear the armor of a soldier.
You've got a point there. They really didn't expect much of a shepherd, did they?
Well, indeed. When Samuel came looking to anoint one of Jesse's boys as king, Jesse didn't even call David in from the field. After all, who would want a mere shepherd to lead God's people?
But that's my point. Jesse was wrong. This shepherd would be the greatest king Israel ever knew. And not only that, apparently while he was out with the sheep, he had gotten pretty good at throwing those rocks. He bravely faced the Philistine giant Goliath and felled him with one stone.
Well, now, I'm not arguing. I agree with you completely, and that is my point. Shepherds are judged lowly by men for various reasons, but that is not the judgment of God. It was to David, the shepherd, that God gave the call to be king. And in my day, it was to lowly shepherds that God gave the call to come to the manger. All in all, it's not that surprising, I suppose. For when Jesus would grow up, he made his intentions perfectly clear, saying, "I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinner." Indeed, he called himself the good shepherd. But we'll see more of that truth as I continue my story next week.
What can I say? It's been fun. It's not every day I get to talk to a sheep. We'll see you next week, Bob.
Okay. Thanks, Bob. Hey, I'll talk to you next week. Don't forget. All right. See ya.
Take care, Bob.
He's a nice sheep.
He is.
Of all the sheep I know, he's one of the nicest guys.
Well-groomed, like you said. Must have a good wife.
Yeah. Did you see that sports car he's got? He's driving a little Mazda Miata. Where does a sheep get the money for something like that?
You know, and he's driving around with the top down this time of year, too.
I know.
He's got that wool coat.
The wool coat. Yeah. So there are some advantages,
I guess.
All right. So that's the beginning of the silliness that will continue now for the next few weeks as we are getting ready to celebrate the birth of Jesus. But let's get... Oh, wait. I'm sorry. I'm not doing my job here.
Matt, you're the sound effects guy this week. Let me operate the boards.
Where is it at?
All right, now, there's no time for foolishness.
Yep.
All right,
so instead, what we want to do...
Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Okay. So that's what we want to talk about. Matt and I have both been doing this Christmas gig for several years now. I got a few years on you because you're young blood.
A few years? Oh, jeez.
Oh, well, thanks. Thanks for rubbing it in, Matt. But isn't it fascinating? So how many Christmases will this be for you as a pastor?
Well, I've been, let's see. Will this be the seventh Christmas? I've been a pastor for, six and a half or so years. So,
okay. Yeah. So this is lucky seven. Then,
I guess number seven, yeah. Out. Good.
And it is amazing because by this time, we're in a three-year series for those of you who want to know some background. So every 3 years we have the same set of texts that we talk about at Christmas time or any time of the year.
Yeah.
So you've actually been through those twice already. But isn't it amazing? Every time we come back to the Word of God, there's always something new, something fresh to share. And I guess it changes with the people we're ministering to. In fact, this will all be new for you. You'll be at Ascension for the first time this year.
You bet.
A different group of people and people in different situations. So here's what we want to do. We just want to share with you what Matt and I have found important in Advents and Christmases in the past. So Matt, we're going to let you start. What are some of the things that are important to you about Advent
and
Christmas?
Well, thank you. Yeah, one of the things I just wanted to touch on is that idea of just this tradition of the Advent wreath itself.
Oh,
I know,
good.
Our congregation has an Advent wreath, and it's all decorated for Christmas, ready to go. Lights haven't quite been flicked on yet, though, on the decorations, but they're up.
Yep.
And the Advent wreath is one of those things that is lit leading up to Christmas itself. And we have the Advent wreath, which is circular as wreaths generally are.
That's right. Could we have a square wreath, though? We could, couldn't we?
I suppose we could.
I suppose so.
Yeah. Yeah.
Couldn't be a triangle, though, because you got to have four candles.
You got to have the four candles. Some,
okay.
Yeah. So we've got the, you could have a trapezoid. You could do all sorts of...
Let's not get crazy now, man.
Yeah.
Okay.
So, but I think there's a, I like the circle because you have the circle and then the circle is usually made out of these evergreen branches too.
Yep, yep.
So there's some symbolism involved there, believe it or not. It's not just because it looks good up there in the front of the church and the chancel, but the circle without beginning, without end.
Okay.
So this picture of eternity, really, never ending life. And then the greenery to emphasize that. Greenery, the evergreen branches, they remain green all year, unlike the leaves that fall. And
Oh, Tannenbaum. Okay. Yes. I'm sorry. You just inspired me to music. But yeah, exactly. Yeah, the point of the eternity of it.
Yeah,
never fading. Yeah. Always green.
Yeah, so you got the circle, you got there with the green. So some symbolism there. And then, of course, the candles. And I find it interesting. It depends on where you look, the different explanation for the candles and what they stand for. So they can really stand for a variety of things. Now, the Advent wreaths aren't commanded in Scripture or anything. So it is kind of a tradition and one that I enjoy and one that I think I look at it as a good tool to help teach people about what Advent is and Christmas is.
And I'm always excited because as soon as you see the Advent wreath come out, you know that it's just a few weeks and it's going to be Christmas time.
Yeah,
it's kind of like
yeah.
the symbol that it's getting close.
It is neat. And it's not just for us as pastors that get excited, but for everyone, including children. And that's another reason why I look at it. You know, our kindergartner, Anna, she sees the Advent wreath. She can count down the weeks to Christmas too, just like anyone else. It's a good teaching tool. So as...
And even people like you and me, because it's only to count to four.
Yeah.
So even people like us, we can still make use of
that. We have enough fingers on one hand to get the job done. But the candles themselves, you got usually three purple ones and then you get one pink one, a rose-colored candle.
Yep.
And that they stand for different things. Most commonly, I think, though, they stand for hope and peace. That rose one standing for joy, and then the fourth one for love. So those different aspects. And some of those scripture readings, like you mentioned in the three-year series, do pick up on those themes. Like, for instance, that week of joy. If I remember right, our readings have to do with joy. And sometimes Philippians 4 comes up about rejoicing in the Lord.
Yes, yes.
And that theme, which is neat. But the other thing I like, too, is you know not even thinking about the colors or the symbolism of each individual candle, but as you light them, as we get closer, there's growing light. The light's growing more and more. So that anticipation's building until finally that center candle, that typically white Christ candle, is lit. And of course, that stands for Christ, most importantly, who is the light of the world. So it's just a good symbol, I think, that light that became more and more brightly burning throughout the Old Testament as the prophets spoke and prepared the way. And finally, John the Baptist, of course, preparing that way. And then Christ finally comes and is born. And on Christmas, we have that Christ candle finally lit as we celebrate.
And you know, I'm thinking that's interesting that you happen to mention John the Baptist. And I had not really thought about that idea, too, that the light was there. The light was there in the beginning. The very first thing that God said is, let there be light. But as you move through the Old Testament and then finally into the New Testament, that light grows brighter and brighter and brighter until we see the focus on Jesus Christ, who is, as you said, the light of the world. But anyway, the comment on John the Baptist, because we always talk about John the Baptist at Advent, too, don't we?
Yeah, we do.
But I never thought about him as being one of those lights that is leading up to the greater light of Jesus.
Yeah.
Okay. That's a
good
thought.
So, yeah, usually during that second Sunday of Advent is when John the Baptist comes up. Last year, it was... I believe it was Luke's gospel. This year, I think it's Matthew's that we look at,
Matthew
chapter 3, and that focus on John who prepares the way of the Lord. And I like that because John's message is so countercultural to what we hear during this time of year. I mean, we're hearing in the weeks of Advent, you know, on the commercials and the ads and all over the place, we're hearing about preparing for Christmas. Granted, that's what it's all about.
Yes, but buying presents.
But it's by buying the presents, going to the mall, Black Friday, Cyber Monday, or I don't know what they all call it now, but all these things, buying presents, and all in preparation for Christmas. And then John comes along that second Sunday in Advent, and we hear him also preparing us for Christmas, for the coming Savior. But his message is totally different. His message is one of repentance in preparation for Christmas, in preparation for the Savior's coming.
And not at the mall, but out in the wilderness.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's right.
Exactly. And when I think of John, he's the son of this priest, Zechariah.
Yes.
And John, I suppose if he wanted to, could have had a kind of a cushier life as the son of a priest. But no, he's out in the wilderness preparing the way. He's wearing this garment of camel's hair, this leather belt around his waist. He's eating locusts, bugs, and wild honey, and just this remarkable guy. And I wonder if we let him in our churches, if we would let him in our churches during the season of Advent. You ever think about that?
Well, yeah, we have people like that that come wandering around, and we usually kind of say, hey, there you go.
Especially in New Atheism. John the Baptist right. characters.
The police department's right next door to the church. Go over there. They'll talk to them. Yeah. They'll help you out. Yeah. No, that's a good point. You're right, because he obviously was kind of odd even for those days. Yeah.
Well, yeah, and we keep in mind he's kind of wearing the garb of a prophet, I suppose.
Elijah. Isn't
so
that
you
the
have
deal?
Elijah
he's pointing
the,
to Elijah.
The Old Testament, that he's wearing similar garb. And Elijah, of course, followed by Elisha, who was even the greater prophet. A double portion given to Elisha, the one that followed. And that's similar to John and Jesus, right? That
By the way, you know, when you're telling these little stories, here's a good idea.
Yeah, thanks.
Have a point. It makes it so much more interesting for the listener.
Okay, Matt.
All right.
And the point is?
Well, the point is, John is this fulfillment of Elijah, wearing the same clothes even, and Jesus really this fulfillment of Elisha, the greater one who follows.
Oh, I've never drew neat. That connection before,
yeah,
too.
That's,
okay.
I kind of like that.
I like that, too.
Okay.
All right. So Elijah the forerunner, he was the first one, and then he was succeeded by the prophet Elisha, and now Jesus will become, but even a greater one than Elisha even. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, the greatest. Yeah. Yeah. So yeah, I like John the Baptist. I'm glad that he's thrown in there in the preparation for Advent, and his message that we hear, he's calling people to repentance, a message they might not like to hear, but that they need to hear as Jesus' birth approaches. And the same for us. As we hear that message in our gospel, it might not be a message we want to hear this time of year. What's this repentance business? I got to get back to the mall, but it's what the message that we need to hear as we repent, as we turn our hearts, our minds, and forgiveness, repentance to the coming Savior.
And it actually ties in with what I was listening outside, what he was saying, because, the one that's coming is the one that is the Savior. So if you're not a sinner, if you haven't repented, then really there's not much going on at Christmas other than what presents Uncle Bob are going to give you or something.
Yeah.
Who needs Jesus really for Christmas? Unless, of course, you are a sinner, and then this is certainly what you need. You don't need a new electric razor. but you maybe could use someone who will take care of your sins. So.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And that's why repentance is so important. Without that time of repentance and reflection during Advent to prepare our hearts and minds for Christmas and for our Savior's coming, I think the celebration isn't quite as joyful in some ways.
No. Yeah. No, well, it's actually kind of a meaningless celebration, isn't it? We have it, and we enjoy our presents, and then the next day we take them all back, and that's the end of it. Whereas if it is a Savior who's coming, well, that might impact us for the whole year, in fact, for the whole eternity. Well, thank you. That's a good thought, and I like the fact that you said it's totally countercultural, isn't it?
Yeah.
For the world, that's not at all what Christmas is about. It's about being happy and joyful, and for us, it is about contemplating our sins and the waiting the arrival of our Savior.
Yeah. I'm still open to receiving presents, though, by the way.
Yeah, no, we're
Lisa,
not against
that. And I'm sure John's open to it, too. I don't want to say
right.
that, but...
and we're not against joy, either. When we come back next week, we'll talk about that third candle, the joy candle. Can we do that, Matt?
Sounds good to me, and we'll say hi to Bob again.